Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet. Thank you for your word. And oh, just thank you for these moments together. Bless the time now and open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, one of the things we're going to be talking about is peace. And so on the back of the sheet at the bottom, let's just sing together this a short little praise song here of Jesus. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Amen to that, huh? Well, turn in Romans to chapter 5, and this will be our 15th study in the book of Romans, and looking ahead in the outline a little bit, we're about halfway through, and so it seems like we just got started in this great book, and we're already halfway through, but we have five verses today that, if you aren't totally blessed by these five verses today, it's going to be all the fault of the teacher, because you got to do a lot to mess these up, I tell you, because they're really, 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 really beautiful. So before we read these five verses, so just a few questions to get you thinking a little bit. Are you saved in any way based on your merit or worthiness? Anybody think that they have any merit or worthiness that has anything to do with their being saved? Well, I don't think that's what the Scripture says. No, there's no merit or worthiness. There's no, well, we got to do more kind of a thing. You know, there's such a prevalent feeling in some churches, you got to do more. You got to read the Bible more. You got to pray more. You got to be in more committees. You got to give more. You got to sing in more choirs. You got to do this more, 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 more. And there's the inference that by doing all this, you're going to improve your position with the Lord. You're going to improve your standing in His sight. Well, your standing in His sight is based only on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only standing we have. And so you can read all the Bible 27,000 ways from Sunday, and it will help you in a lot of ways, but it's not going to help you with respect to your declared righteousness through justification because of what Jesus has done. And so in the salvation area, it's not based on anything we do. It's based on what He has done for us. So what was the price of our redemption? The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we'll get into some maybe questions that are a little more controversial. As a believer, can you lose your peace with God? Okay, well, let's go to the second question before we answer the first question. How about the peace of God? Okay, let's try to clarify what we have here, because in Romans 5, verse 1 today, we will read, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The peace with God is nothing that you have done or can do. It's been done. The war has been fought. The reconciliation to fallen man has been made because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So as soon as you believe, you have peace with God forever. The peace of God, with God is never going to leave you. Because you're not going to go back and say, well, that was yesterday, I believe, but today I don't believe. I don't think Jesus died for my sins today. Well, if you're in that position, then you got a lot more problems than whether you can lose your peace with God or whatever. But peace with God is a continuum and it's a constant. In the Greek here, it's initially given us as an aorist, which means it happened at a point in time. And that point in time for you and for me is the day we believed, the moment we believed in Christ. That's when it happened. But then we go on further and we see peace with God, and that is in the present tense, meaning it's now and continuing. And so it's a continuing thing, and you cannot lose peace with God. It doesn't vary because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on what's been done for us 1900 years plus ago. Now, peace with God is that, but how about the peace of God? And you get into that, one of the classic verses there is Philippians 4, 6, 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will rest and abide in your hearts through Christ Jesus. So, now, think about yesterday, or maybe just think about last week. I bet you had some moments last week, during the past week, more probably, that were pretty rough, that you got smacked around a little bit by circumstances or by afflictions of various kinds or whatever, trials, tribulations, the various things that we all go through. And in the height of some of those being smacked around a lot, I would venture to say that you had very little peace of God going on. I would venture to say that if you took your blood pressure at that point, it could have been elevated twice what normally it would be, because you get all stirred up, don't you? Now, the peace of God that we want is where we totally surrender to the flesh and we're totally dependent on Him and we're resting in Him and trusting Him, knowing that He's got the best for us, and so we rest in that. That's the peace of God. But as long as you're in a fleshly body, I don't think you're always going to stay in that saddle of total commitment and total submission. Because if somebody comes up and hits you in the mouth about three times in a row, I can guarantee you, you're going to have a little bit of a test as far as the peace of God goes. But that's not going to change your peace with God, no matter how many times you get beaten up, because that can't undo what He has done. So we're talking today about the peace with God in verse 1 here of chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, verse 2 talks about through Christ, we also have access into this grace. Now, what is the definition in your mind of the word access? How would you define that?
Come boldly before the throne of God.
So you define that as a verb. Come boldly? Okay, well, we came into class today. Did you have access through that doorway?
Mm-hmm.
That's a noun, isn't it? So it is used, that's a good point, it is used in the scripture both as a verb and as a noun. But we'll look at that, and I was surprised when I really look into the original language a little bit, and we'll get a little greater meaning than just a doorway. It's more than just an empty doorway there is what that word will mean. And so just thinking about what access means to you. And to Andy, it meant the verb. It meant the coming in. And a description of that doorway over there, which gives access into this room, obviously it's where we all came in, is a noun. It's a hole in the wall so we can walk in. That's access. Okay. Then this is a big question in a way. In verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and here it is, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What in the world is that? That's one of the rewards we have here of rejoicing. And we all know what rejoicing is. That is being filled with joy and giving praise, honor, and glory, and so forth. But what does in hope of the glory of God mean? We could even go back even further. What does the word glory mean? Can anybody give a good definition of glory? Well, it was manifested there by fire. It was manifested there by smoke. It also has the future tense, because when are you going to get your glorified body? Do you have them today?
No.
No way. We're going to look at a bunch of scriptures that talk about the glory of God. And so we look through those scriptures, just keep an open mind of that continuing question in the back of your mind. Well, what is the glory of God? Now we know in the Hebrew it's kabod. It's heavy. Another word could be splendor, I think. The splendor of God, the glory of God. But it's kind of defies definition to me because it's so big. It's like God himself. How do you define God? I mean, really, you can't define God in human terms because he's beyond. I mean, you can talk about his attributes, you can talk about this and that and everything, but when you put it all together, he's just too big. We can't. And his glory, which is kind of a manifestation of all of this and the awesomeness of it and the splendor of it and the beauty of it, is kind of beyond. But what we're told here is that one of the rewards we have in our justification by faith is that we rejoice in hope. So if it's hope, it means it hasn't happened yet, right? Mm-hmm. Because if we said, well, I rejoice in the glory of God, period, you could say, well, that's the present glory. There's glory of God presently, certainly. There's a part of the glory of God in each of us, in each of the believers. But as far as the fleshly body goes, we're still in fleshly bodies. We don't have our glorified bodies yet. We will have our glorified bodies, and we'll look at some of these scriptures that may be of some help there. But keep those questions in mind, because in these five verses here, we've got three or four major points, and they're just so, like the term glory, they're beyond definition. They're so awesome. So follow along as we read. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory, or exalt might be a better term, we also exalt in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, I've had some time, it's been a couple of weeks since we had a study, I've had some time to just go over these verses. I mean, it's pretty easy to memorize them because there's just five verses here. And just let them soak into your mind a while. And it's just too deep for me. I can't get to the bottom of it. But we can scratch the surface a little bit today, and I hope we can do that. So one of the first things we're going to see here is we have a right relationship with God in these verses, having been justified by faith. First, it says, therefore. And, of course, we see the analytical and the clear presentation in the writing through Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans, where it follows point after point after point, and we have a therefore here, and that's usually where they make the breaks, therefore. And, of course, Vernon McGee would say, we have to ask you a question, what is the therefore, therefore, you know? Well, it's therefore, and I think he answers the question right after. It says, what? Having been justified by faith. And so I think that's what we've been talking about. Abraham believing, and his belief was accounted as righteousness. Abraham was given his faith, accounted him for righteousness. That's the basis of our whole belief system, really. And we're justified by faith. We're justified by faith. And remember, when we were talking about Abraham, we were talking about it didn't have anything to do with the law, because Abraham preceded the law by 430 years. So it wasn't that Abraham was keeping the law that enabled him to be justified by faith. It was his belief. Also, it didn't have anything to do with his being circumcised, because when we read Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that was years before he was circumcised. So circumcision didn't have anything to do with it. And so we see it's based on what his belief was, believing in what God had said would happen. God had said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we saw his faith building. And I marvel at, we only have about seven accounts in the scriptures of where we see God actually speaking to Abraham. And how would your faith be if God had only spoken to you seven times in your life? I mean, we're so blessed. We have the Word of God that He speaks to us every hour of every day that we're into the Word of God, aren't we? And there was no Word of God when Abraham was there. And so Abraham believed, and of course God accounted to him for righteousness. So if we see then the righteousness of God, and we saw, of course, as we had our first few studies were in the introduction, then we got into a whole bunch of studies on condemnation. In fact, we spent 11 sessions on condemnation in the introduction into the book of Romans, nailing down over and every other which way we're all condemned. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And then we immediately go, but in the 21st verse there of chapter 3 of Romans, and we have the whole thing turning around because what God has done for us, and we get into the justification section, and this is the fourth session in that, and we'll have another one or two before we're done. But it's the act whereby God declares us righteous on the basis of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so it's a declared righteousness. It's not an earned righteousness. It's a declared righteousness. And of course, it was dependent upon alone on the finished work of Jesus Christ, nothing else. It was described in the life of Abraham, as I mentioned a little bit. And now we see today in the first few verses of chapter 5, it's declared in the reward of our salvation. And the first reward, which we'll look at today in the first five verses, is a right relationship with God. Now, next week, we'll look on into the second major reward, and that is we are saved from wrath, in verse 9, saved from wrath. So, looking at the right relationship with God, we read the first aspect here is peace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. And I mentioned in passing that was in the aorist, which means that it happened at a point in time. And for you and I, that point in time was when we believed, and it's a done deal. We have that peace, and that peace is constant because it's based on what God has done. It is not the peace of God, it's the peace with God. Or you could say it's the peace toward God. The actual Greek there is the prostantheon, which is really toward the God, is the actual wording in the Greek there, toward. They translate it with, and with is okay, but toward is another word that you could use there if that helps it a little bit to you. We need to be reconciled from the children of wrath, as we read there in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 5, for if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And so, to reconcile means to restore. Well, fallen man, God wanted to have fallen man restored, didn't he? Well, what is it restored to? It's restored to the pre-sin state. It's restored to how Adam and Eve were in the beginning, when they were communing with God. And that is what has been done here by Christ's blood being shed and paying the price. So, we have that reconciliation with God, no longer children of wrath, but now we have become children of God. And therefore, having been justified by faith, and of course that we could include in that the discussion with Abraham, which I mentioned, and the various things about Abraham's faith and his steadfastness in believing, not on what he saw, but on what he was told. And we'll see that as we go further into today's study. Now, I want to look at just a little simple outline on justification. First, the question is, what is the source? Is it of God or is it of man? Well, look at Romans 8 for just a minute, verse 33. Romans 8:33 makes it very clear it's of God and not of man. Because in Romans 8:33 we read, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God. So the source of our justification is God. It's not us. And then we already asked this question. Turn back to Romans 3:24. But we asked the question, was there any merit or worthiness involved? And Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely. Freely. It's a gift. Being justified freely. How? By his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it has nothing to do with your merit or my merit or your worthiness or my worthiness. It is all a free gift of grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see it's God's grace and nothing to do with us. Then we see it's related to faith and not to works in Romans 3:28. It says what? Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, you look at all the popular religions today, they're all based the other way, aren't they? They're all based on deeds. They aren't based on faith, they're based on deeds. If you want to be a good Muslim, pray five times a day. And, you know, the devil was really pretty clever in the writing of the Quran in one regard. I don't know, I may have mentioned this to you before, maybe I did, maybe I didn't, but when you start to consider that only about 17% of the Arabic speaking world can read, and you have even a smaller percentage then that are Muslims that have ever read the Quran. They don't know what the Quran says. They have no idea what the Quran says. But there's a verse in there where Muhammad put in, which is kind of an interesting verse. It says that if you pray five times a day, you'll have greater blessings if you pray five times a day having not read the Quran than the person who's read the Quran. So these people are dutifully bowing down five times a day, and they don't care whether they've read the Quran or not, because they don't really need to read the Quran, because they have more blessings without reading it than if they read it. But or whatever you want. You want to be a Jehovah's Witness? Yeah, go out and work every Saturday, right? And do your deeds, do your works. But it's based on faith, not on works or justification. And then the price. Romans 5:9, and that's where we really are right now in our section. Much more than now, having been justified by his blood. So the price of our redemption, as we correctly stated a while ago, is the blood of Christ, not our performance. And then the results we see today in chapter 5, verse 1, we have the peace with God, and in the verse 9 we shall be saved from wrath. So that's just a little bit on a little quick outline of justification. And if you want to go over that in your mind, I think you're probably very clear in that. But that's really where we are with it. And we have been justified by belief. We have been justified by faith. And that will not be taken away from you. Verse 2 says, in addition to having this peace with God, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Andy mentioned properly earlier that in the Old Testament, there was no access. On Yom Kippur was the only day of the year that the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. He went in twice. He went in the morning and made sacrifices for himself. Then, having taken care of his own sin, then he went in the afternoon and made sacrifices for the nation of Israel. But that was the only day there was access into the Holy of Holies, and it was only for the high priest. So if you were not the high priest, you didn't have a prayer in your lifetime of ever getting into the Holy of Holies. There's no way. And it had to be that way. Why? Why did Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because the answer is because he is holy. God is holy, and God cannot commune with sin. So God cannot have access with sin. And so we, being guilty of sin after Adam's fall, did not have access to come into the presence of God. But here we see that through Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, this word access is very interesting to me, because it really means to lead or to bring. To lead or to bring. And I was talking to Steve before the class recently, or a few minutes this morning, because he's working with the Coast Guard, and they bring ships in and out of the harbor up there in San Francisco area. And, you know, you have all this congestion, and of course we hear of collisions from time to time. But you need the negotiating of the channel. You need some help on that. And that's what people like Steve and others are doing, to try to lead and to guide these ships to get to where they're going. And so we have this, by Jesus Christ, we have access. It's more than just the veil being rent. Yes, the veil was rent. The doorway, as a matter of fact, if you want to use that example as a doorway, the door is open. But more than that, it's more than an open door. We have, through Christ, he's bringing us or leading us through that door into the Holy of Holies. And I believe that's what is responsible, in effect, for setting up your desire and my desire to pray. Because we're prompted to pray by the Spirit, and we're being led to pray without any blockage. There's nothing blocking our prayers. And as Andy even said, we've been exhorted to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so we're, in that case, it's a verbal form. It's action form. We're coming in. We have the access, which is really bringing in or coming in. So we have this beautiful position here of access by faith into this grace, because that's our whole standing, is the grace that we have. Not saved by human effort or preserved by human effort, but saved by grace. So, again, that word access, prosagogen, which means to lead or to bring. Now, we have it used a few other times in the Scriptures. Let's just look at those for a minute to kind of nail that one down. Ephesians 2, we have it, and Ephesians 3. But let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 18. And this is the song we sang this morning, He is our peace. Ephesians 2, 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man. Believers born in Christ, we're all one, right? Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. To create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have, what? Access. There's the word. We both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so there is that concept we're just talking about here in Romans 5. Now if you turn on over to the next chapter, to Ephesians 3:12, we read the following. In whom we have boldness and access. We're talking about Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. And so we'll close today a little bit later looking on ahead into Hebrews, where it's telling us to come boldly to the throne of grace. But this is this word access. Now, I mentioned nouns and verbs. It's also used as a verb in 1 Peter 3:18. So let's just look at 1 Peter 3:18 a minute, because I mentioned it means to bring or to lead, and here they actually translated it to bring in 1 Peter 3:18 in the New King James. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring access to God. In other words, it's translated here, He might bring us to God. But that's the same Greek word, prosagogen. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So we see here that that access is more than just the veil being removed, and we can walk through it, which we can. But we're also, through Christ, even being brought in. He brings us in. He brings us in to the Holy of Holies. He brings us in. He leads us in to prayer, it would seem. An awesome thing. An awesome thing. Now, just a few scriptures here in the Old Testament to show what a prohibition there was against access. And you'll remember these scriptures as we went through them in our study, but let's just go back right about the time the law was given, which is Exodus chapter 20. And let's look one chapter earlier, Exodus 19, as the Lord is preparing Israel to receive the law. And in verse 12 we read, God speaking to Moses, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base, Mount Sinai. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Well, how's that for access? Pretty grim, right? Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. In verse 16, then it came to pass on the third morning, third day in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So here we see him filled with fear. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish." Talk about access. You couldn't even look at the Lord and live. And so what a difference that we have in the New Covenant and in the Old Covenant because of what Christ has done. Now, we've got a whole bunch of more scriptures here we could read in that, but you get the point. One other one just in passing in Leviticus, which we just finished not very long ago. Remember that account in Leviticus 10 where the two sons of Aaron were crispy crittered because they took matters into their own hands, and whether they really went into the Holy of Holies or what, I don't know, anyway, they had strange fire, because it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, chapter 10, verse 1 of Leviticus, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So we see here, there was no possible access because of the sin issue in the Old Covenant, right? So when godly men like Abraham, Daniel, Joseph, David, whoever you want to call, when they died, they did not go to heaven, did they? Because the price of sin had not been paid, so they went to hell. And then they were not released from that until Jesus paid the price, right? And he went and set the captives free. So we see here this access is just an awesome thing that we have such a gift. And it's through Jesus Christ we have that being led in or brought in directly to contact with the throne of grace. What a beautiful, beautiful concept. So, hallelujah to that, huh? Anybody want to go back to the Old Covenant? Hey, yeah. Okay, we're all in agreement on that. Now, not only do we have the access, but this is a big one here, a big mouthful for me. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, rejoicing, I can understand. I can kind of understand that comment and that concept a bit. But the hope of the glory of God, and we talked about this a little bit earlier, that I can't really get my hands around. What is the hope of the glory of God? What all does it include? What does it not include? Well, I just went through a few scriptures here and thought we might just look at them one by one just a little bit, to try to understand it a little bit. And the first one I have is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. And so as we go through these scriptures, try to answer the question, really, what is the hope of the glory of God? Colossians 1, 27. "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." So this, we're talking here about the New Testament. We're talking about Paul's writing here to the believers. And that includes us. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory." So God willed to make known to you and to me what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Now what all that includes, only you know, I don't know exactly. But the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and here's a definition of it, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now again, we're kind of identifying these terms with these terms, because we're identifying, well, what is the hope of glory? What's the Christ in you, the hope of glory? And so it's almost circular a little bit there in a way, and yet this is so profound. So Christ in you is the hope of glory, and here we're talking about we're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And then looking on into Romans, again, Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter, we have a reference here, and we always just have a lot of references, but we'll look at just a few of those. In Romans 8:18, we read, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Well, we can understand that a little bit. We can certainly understand the sufferings of the present time, we know what that is all about a little bit, don't we? And we're being told here, they're not worthy to be compared with what? the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that connotes a future tense, doesn't it? That connotes a time, I would think, when the Lord returns and we receive our glorified bodies. I think that's the period of time we're talking about there. With the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so the two don't compute, because our sufferings are so minuscule compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So that's Romans 8:18. And then look on the next chapter, Romans 9:23. Starting with verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory? So again, we have a verse here, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So we almost have a circular definition there again, because we got glory in the definition of the glory, don't we?
Yes.
So I don't think the glory is an easy term to really understand too well, but I hope we'll get something as we look through these scriptures. Now, in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's the resurrection chapter, but we have a verse or two here given over to the glory of God in this chapter as well. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 43. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Raised in glory. So there we get the idea. I think we're talking about the glorified body, aren't we? Aren't we talking about the resurrection? The glorified body, sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown in a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There's a spiritual body and a natural body, and so forth. So we see there the glorified body, a reference, it would seem. Ephesians 1:18. Turn to Ephesians 1:18, if you would. We have these great prayers in Ephesians, one in chapter 1, which is this one, and then one in chapter 3. And in chapter 1, Paul writes, since the day I heard it and so forth, or after I heard of your faith, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So here's his prayer for you and for me, that we may know what is the hope of his calling for us, and what? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So that must be a pretty big term if Paul is praying for us to understand it, right? Because these other things he's praying about are, you know, that the love of God may fill you. With the love of God, is how could that possibly? Solomon said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. So how can his love be in us, you know, so to speak? But the riches of his glory there in Ephesians, there 1:18. 1 Peter 1:3, a great, great scripture here, which is very familiar to you, I'm sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here we get into the trials, which we'll talk about in just a minute. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here we have the term glory thrown in with praise and honor, praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So again, we have a concept here, a context of joy inexpressible, full of glory. So it all sounds good, doesn't it? Although no one knows exactly how to identify or really pin down some of these terms, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we had these various scriptures. And because of time, I'm not going to read them all, but just two more. 1 John 3, First three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, if all of you really, completely, totally understand that, then I'd like to spend some time with you after class and you can explain it to me. Because it's beyond. It's just beyond our concept. One more aspect of the glory of God here, and go right back to the last of the answer book here. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 and 11. We read, "And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the," what? "Glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone." And it goes on there. And then in verse 23, we have the following. "The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So obviously one of the aspects of the glory of God is the illumination, isn't it? Is the light. We see that here in this context. So back to Romans chapter 5, we have there, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so spend a little time on that thought and just see where the Lord leads you, because it is a huge, huge area. But we've got such great and mighty things ahead for us. I'll have a couple of scriptures at the end which I want to tie in just a little bit. But moving on, it says, we not only glory in that, but in verse 3, we glory in tribulations. This word tribulations, thalipsis, means pressure. It's a word that you use when you press olives and you get the olive oil out of them. It's a word that you use when you squeeze grapes to get the juice out of them. And believe it or not, I know you believe it, God gives us these tribulations. And if any of you here today don't have any tribulations in your life, you're either not truthful or you're dead. Because we all have tribulations. Jesus said, in this world you will find tribulations, but be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And believe it or not, you and I need them. We need them, because the only way we get changed is through this pressure. Maybe not the only way, but the major way we get changed is through this pressure. And we like to say, Lord, you know, don't you have people coming up to you, you won't believe what I'm going through. And you know, you'd like to say, praise God, boy, He's really doing a work in you, I can tell this.
Yeah,
now you pray to have this removed from me. You pray, and how about you, and how about me? I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, through this tribulation, I'm developing patience, right? But I'm getting impatient, Lord. I'm tired of this patience. I'm impatient with my patience. So He's trying to develop patience in me, and I'm fighting it. I'm saying, I don't want to be patient. I want out of this. I want us out of this outfit, right? But we see here, we rejoice in that, because we know that that pressure, those tribulations, it does good things. It produces patience or perseverance, depending on the translation you have. It produces perseverance. And not only that, but it produces character. Character. And not only that, it produces hope. The whole thing we want is that living hope, isn't it? Is that hope of knowing that we're in God's hands and He will never leave us nor forsake us, and we've got such glorious and mighty things ahead. So we see that perseverance coming from the pressure we are under, and we see our character is developed from these trials that we endure, and it ends up in this hope. And then verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that is such a huge mouthful there. How can you get your hands about that? How much love has been poured in your heart? The love of God. Well, how much is that? Can you quantify that or identify that or even understand how much that is? And how did it get in there? Poured in there by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's been given to you. Been given to me 24/7. And so when you meet somebody who says, I'm so lonely, I don't have anybody in the whole world, they may be right in terms of humanism and human perspective, but they're certainly not right in terms of the Holy Spirit has left me. If they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they got the Holy Spirit 24/7. They got Jesus Christ with them 24/7. They have Jesus ever living to make intercession. And I'm not putting down loneliness. I'm not putting down, I think of, we've got convalescent hospitals around this city filled with people who nobody pays any attention to. And they're lonely, no question. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking in a more narrow definition here, is that when you and I feel forsaken, sometimes that's good because it means we need to turn to the Lord. We don't need to get in a pity party with our buddy and say, oh, woe is me, woe is me. We really need to turn to the Lord, don't we? Because we have this hope. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, in summary, we've talked about the rewards of this justification by faith today is peace with God, a standing in grace, an access of this standing in grace, and a sure hope of the coming glory. And so just to drive these points home, we'll turn to some familiar scriptures here in closing that we've read before, but I think it's some of the things we've talked about up today. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And Andy referred to this earlier, I believe. Let's begin with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with all our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the verse. Let us. Now that is not just give us permission, but that is really more emphatic than that. That means that's more of a directive. Let us do it, in other words. Let us command. Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Not to the throne of judgment, but to the throne of grace. What an awesome invitation and statement. And then to tell us what we get there at the throne of grace, it says what? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a beautiful invitation? Beautiful invitation. And then just a few more chapters, Hebrews 10. And this gets the whole aspect of the new covenant here. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What an invitation. What an invitation. Beautiful, beautiful invitation. Another one here, Colossians 3:4. Turn back to Colossians 3:4. You know, these are so good, you don't know where to stop and where to start. We could keep going all morning on these if we had time. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Does that give you any hope? Does your Bible say that, or you got a different translation there? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then finally turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And we will see an inequity here for our favor in our account, which is awesome when we think about it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 4, the last three verses of chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed from day to day. Now, about 2 weeks ago, I lost a hip. My outward man, or inward man, whatever man part of it, is gone. and I got a new steel or whatever it is, kind of a thing. But the outward man is perishing. You know, it's more wrinkles to shave through these days than it used to be. And you know what it's like. Well, some of you know what it's like. But even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? The world says once you pass 40, 50, you're no longer good for anything. And every year you get older, you're worth less, right? And pretty soon you're put out on an ice float or whatever, depending on what country you're in. But in God's kingdom, the longer we're here, the stronger we are spiritually, right? The more experience we have, the more useful we are for the kingdom of God, in effect, at least from the inner man. So we have here, the inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more, beautiful, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal, what? Weight of glory. Awesome, isn't that? The light affliction, which is for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then what is the condition? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So you're going through this light affliction, and you're going to be receiving a far greater, exceeding, eternal reward of glory by not looking at the surface, not looking at the facts, not looking at the world, but by looking in faith to Him. And that is what is going to bring the glory, so to speak, here, the eternal weight of glory into your account, so to speak, because we're looking at the things which are not seen and not the things which are seen. We're depending on Him, aren't we? So He puts us in these trials. He puts us in these afflictions where there's no way out. And you know, when somebody comes to you and says, hey, pray for me because I'm in a situation there's no way out. Well, hallelujah. Now is the time for the Lord to work. Because as long as you think you've got a hope of working your way out of it, guess what? You're going to try to work your way out of it, aren't you? But God will put you in these positions, doesn't He? Where there's no way out. We have no way out. And then He leads us through and gives us the way out, and we say hallelujah. Psalm 119, we've been there before, but go back to the center of the Bible a minute here. And there's seven verses in Psalm 119 relating to afflictions. And when you read the surface of those verses at times, it kind of startles you, or startled me anyway. Just a few of these. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. In verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And here's my favorite. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. How do you like that verse? You don't like it, do you? Or at least I don't like it. But Lord, it's in your faithfulness that you've afflicted me. Yeah, but Lord, I don't like afflictions. I don't want to be afflicted. Oh, but it says in your faithfulness you're afflicting me. Maybe I'm not looking at my afflictions in the right way. Maybe I'm looking at my afflictions just from purely pity, selfish way. And I'm not even considering what the Lord is going to do through this affliction. I'm not even considering it. But here it says, in your faithfulness you have afflicted me. Unless your law had been my delight, in verse 92, I would then have perished in my affliction. And verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. So we want to be able to rejoice in our afflictions. Not because, oh, I just found out today I got terminal cancer. Oh, praise God. This is wonderful news, isn't it? Well, in a way, it is wonderful news because I can praise God whether I got cancer or whether I don't have cancer, right?
Right.
Or whatever it is. Whether I lost my job, you know. Oh, I just lost my job. Woe is me. I don't know how to pay the bill today. Well, that's a problem. It is. But guess what? It'll probably draw you closer to the Lord than if you hadn't lost your job. And so there's good things that come out of these afflictions, aren't there? So we have the peace with God. We have that access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the coming glory of God. So do we hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your word and the rewards of salvation, that peace with you and that access by faith into this grace in which we stand. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And also being able to rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulations or afflictions produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And knowing that hope does not disappoint, because your love has been poured out in our hearts by you, Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. What a position of victory we have. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our at times being sad and depressed and down and defeated and going around like we've been eating pickles all day and whatever, Lord. But may we have that joy of the Lord as our strength, as we can look at your word and see the beauty of your plan for each and every one of your precious children. And so, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today, and may we be witnesses for you in all that we do. And so we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your great gifts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.